So I was in second grade, and I remember that every once in a while, a handful of kids were getting pulled out of class, one at a time, by some other teachers or adults or whoever they were. And eventually my turn came, and I was taken to another room in the school with a couple of teachers who told me that they wanted to ask me some questions. Let's see if I knew the answer to them. Now, I'd heard a little bit of mentioning around the school about the gifted and talented program, and so I figured that's what this was. At that time in our country, I didn't know this at the time, but I do know now, there was a huge rise in identifying GT students wanting to make sure that all kids were being taught to the appropriate levels. So one of the adults in the room starts to ask me some questions, just kind of questions of basic knowledge, and I feel like I'm doing pretty good at this point. I'm not sure that at that time I would have been known as a second grade genius or anything like that, but I did pretty well in school. I was studious, I got good grades, and I felt like this had something to do with the gifted and talented program. They didn't say that, but I felt like that if it did, I was nailing these questions. So I'm breezing through, I feel like I know a lot of the answers, and then they ask me one that still haunts me to this day. They say, "Where does bacon come from?" And I start to think, wait, where does bacon come from? I'd eaten it many times before, I was very familiar with bacon, but I'm a city boy and never really thought about the origins of it. I realize I don't know the answer. This is the first question I've gotten to that I feel like I don't know the answer to. I start to mentally panic. Keep in mind, this is happening all in the flash of a second. And in my panic, I blurt out, "A horse." And then I think, no, I don't think that was it. They kind of make a face and move on to the next question. And at this point, the questions are getting progressively more difficult, and I'm totally thrown off my game. I know I did not nail that bacon question. Pretty soon, they thank me and send me back to class. Well, from that day on, when the GT students were pulled out of class, I was not invited to go with them. And every time I saw that group leave, I knew I was as smart as them, but I would just sigh, "Come on, Carpenter, what were you thinking on that bacon question?" I'm glad to get this off my chest this morning. I know some of you won't be able to listen to the rest of the sermon. I'm not taking life advice from the horse bacon guy, I get it. But if you can bear with me, we're going to be looking at a story today from Jesus. We're going to be looking at one of his parables that talks about some gifts and some talents that were given to three servants in one of the stories in Matthew. Now, earlier today we got to watch a video and we got to talk about this thing called the Matthew 25 Challenge. And our text today is from Matthew 25. Now, the words you heard in the video from Scripture were from the next part, the very next story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. It's commonly called the sheep and the goats. And if you're interested in that story, it will actually be the focus text for Pastor's Bible study this coming Wednesday night. We didn't plan that, just kind of how it worked out. Pretty cool. But we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, 14 to 30, which is the setup story for the sheep and the goats, and which I believe very much relates to this Matthew 25 challenge and what we're going to be doing with World Vision in just a couple of weeks. And so let's listen to these words of Jesus. Let's hear these words, this parable from Matthew 25. It says this: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, so let's walk through the story together and then try to see and hear what God might want to say to us today through it. First, verse 14 starts off with, "It will be like," and we know "it" is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We get that from an earlier part in Matthew 25. But this time, God's kingdom is like a man going on a journey, and so he calls together his servants. This would have been a well-known scenario in Jesus' time. If an estate owner wanted to travel somewhere, there were no such thing as a quick trip, no one-day trip over to a lake or down to the coast. No, you'd often be gone for a very long time, and you would need someone to watch over your estate. And when you did, you would leave your things in the hands of your servants, and those servants could earn extra money and bonuses by managing the estate well. And to the three different servants, he gives three different amounts of money to watch over, each according to their ability, it says. Now, our translation that I read earlier today says bags of gold, but you might also be reading a translation that uses the original unit of currency, which was talents. To one, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Now, a talent is a measure of weight, and so it came to mean a certain amount of gold or silver, and eventually was just used to describe that large amount of precious metals. That's why we have bags of gold in our translation. This past Wednesday in Bible study, we actually looked at a different parable that Jesus told that also talks about talents, and we discovered that it is a pretty vast sum of money. You may know other stories that talks about the denarius. The denarius was a common day's wage. You work for a day, you get a denarius, and a talent is 6,000 denarii. So about 15 years worth of work for the average person in that day. No small amount of money. But one gets five, another two, but even the one who gets one, still a pretty good amount of money. And as we see, the man with five puts his money to work, invests it, and doubles his money. The same one for the one with two, but the one who had gotten one talent was just determined to not lose it. So he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried it. After a long time away, it says, the master returns to see how they've done with what was entrusted to them. First, we get the man who was given five. He shows that he has doubled it to 10, and he proudly tells the master about it. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness." The Aramaic word that Jesus would have used for this word happiness can also mean feast. And so it also can mean, come and share my banquet. Come sit at my table. We're going to party. This is going to be wonderful together. Next comes the man who was given 2 talents, and it is an identical scenario. He was given 2, he doubled it to 4, and the master's reply is word for word the exact same that he said to the man with 5. That ought to tell us that the master was not so much concerned with the exact number of the return, but instead what they did with what was entrusted to them. And then we get to that fateful third man, the man who was given 1 talent to do something with while the master was gone. And he doesn't start by presenting the money, does he? He starts with what? An excuse. I was afraid of you. Listen, I was just afraid of what you would do if I messed up at all, and I just wanted to make sure I didn't lose it. That was my only goal, was just to not mess up. I wanted to make sure I didn't lose it. Here is your talent back. Now again, in this day and age, burying your money in the ground wasn't all that uncommon. Very common in rural areas where they didn't have access to banks. But here, this answer is completely unacceptable to the master. The master goes off on him, "You wicked, lazy servant." He says, "So you were afraid of me? You were so afraid that you refused to do anything? At the very least, you could have deposited it into a bank and gained a little bit of interest. You could have done something." But the bare minimum was not even attempted. The servant didn't even try. And so the master orders that the man with 1 talent have it be taken from him, give it to the man who will actually do something with it. And then it's not a very pleasant, heartwarming ending for this man's story, is it? He is thrown out into the outer darkness. What are we today supposed to do with this story? What are we supposed to make of it, especially that reaction at the end from the master? It's not a reaction that we really like to read, is it? "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." It feels like a troubling statement, right? We as the church talk all the time about giving to those who don't have anything, but is Jesus really saying the opposite here? At first glance, it seems that God, represented by the master here, is a cutthroat businessman. And then rather than our forgiving, loving Heavenly Father, he is acting in this way. What are we to make of this? I think our answer for understanding this parable lies in our view of God. Who do we really see God as? What characteristics, if we're honest, would we use to define God? The man at the end who was given 1 talent acts like the master is a harsh man who is exacting and punitive. But the first 2 servants had no such thought of him. They saw him as trusting, as welcoming, as generous and benevolent. They were as servants only doing what they were supposed to. They were not owed anything. They were, in fact, servants. He didn't have to reward them with anything. The master owed them no kindness for how they used what had been entrusted to them. And yet enormous praise is heaped upon the first 2 servants. They are invited to share in his happiness. They are invited to eat at his table. They had no inclination that he was anything that the third man said about him. But remember, that is where the third man started his speech. The master comes and says, "What have you done with what I have given to you?" And he says, "Now listen, I was afraid of you. I didn't know what you would do if I messed up. I don't want any part of what you have given me. So here it is, just take it back. I just don't want to get into trouble." But of course, the great irony in this situation is that that was the only way to mess up the situation. The only way to mess up was to do exactly what the third servant did. And that was to not do anything. His inaccurate view of the master led to his own demise. Because he misunderstood who the master was, because he was afraid of the master when he didn't need to be, he ended up doing the one thing he couldn't, and that was to do nothing. New Testament scholar Tom Long puts it like this: the tragic news of this parable is that the one talent man pronounces his own judgment. He gets only the master his tiny and warped vision can see. He gets the peevish little tyrant God he believes in. The story is not about a generous master suddenly turning cruel and punitive. It is about living with the consequences of one's own faith. For those who live in the confidence that God is trustworthy and generous, they find more and more of that generosity. But for those who run and hide under the bed from a bad, mean, and scolding God, they condemn themselves to a life spent under the bed alone, quivering in needless fear. So let me ask you today, who do you side with? What's your view of God here? Are you like the first two servants who saw the gifts they were generously and kindly entrusted with and knew the master would want them to be put to good use? Or do you identify more with the third, seeing God as someone to be afraid of? Whatever you do, just don't mess up and make him angry. Friends, I am here today to tell you that our God is a good God. The first two servants saw God correctly. And one of the reasons I know that is that I can look out into this crowd today and see a lot of people eligible for the Gifted and Talented program. Now, I don't mean that in a way that you know about useless trivia of food origins. I mean that you all have so many gifts, so many talents, so many resources that have been entrusted to all of us. In this story, money is used to represent what God has given us and entrusted us with, but it's pretty cool that Jesus' word for money and the unit of currency he chooses to use is talents. And so we today can know of all the gifts and the talents that we have that can be used in so many ways for God's kingdom. Remember again that a talent was a very large sum of money. Jesus could have said each of them were given a few denarii. But no, even the servant who was given one talent was given a whole lot to work with. God's grace comes only in large amounts. God spends freely when it comes to doling out grace. Some of us might have more than others in any one category, but that's not the point. The point is what we do with what God has given us. The point is what we do with what God has given us. We began worship this morning with a reading from Psalm 24, which starts, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." It's all God's to begin with. Everything you have, it's His idea. It's all His grace. It all belongs to Him. But in His goodness, He chooses to give it out in large quantities. Go back and look at the very first sentence in the story. While the master was away, he entrusts his wealth to his servants. His wealth. So whatever it is, resources that you have, maybe it's a particular ability or talent that you have, maybe it's a certain characteristic that God has placed within you, whatever it is, everyone has been given something. And there is only one rule, use it or lose it. You see, when you hang on to the gifts that you've been entrusted, then they simply become your possession. But God's gifts don't work like that. You were never meant to just hang on to God's grace. It's given to you in order that it might be passed on. And hear me, from this parable, it's not a nice suggestion. It's not just hoping that we maybe would take that grace and do something with it. No, in Jesus' story, it is mandatory. It is part and parcel of being His follower. It is not optional. When you have been blessed by God in any way, it only remains a blessing if it's used for His purposes. In Jesus' story, the blessings only keep coming if we demonstrate that we know what to do with them. 2 weeks from today, our church is going to have an opportunity, as we've said, to do something big, something transformational in the life of kids and in a community across the world. We're doing this because our church is celebrating 150 years of God's grace and goodness bestowed upon us. But we can't hold on to anything that God gives to us. They were entrusted to us in order that we might go and bless others. It's the way that it works in God's kingdom. So for right now, I encourage you, take a look at your life. Take a look at who God has made you to be. Take an inventory of what God has given you, whatever it is. Is there a chance that those things have been entrusted to you so that you can use them for His kingdom? Is there a chance that those things have been given to you to use for the sake of others, so that you can invest them into a purpose greater than you could dream of, and then see God multiply and multiply the fruit of what you give back to His kingdom? All of us have been giving something that we can use to put towards God's kingdom's purposes. I'll close with the words we sang earlier in this service. Because love has been lavished so upon me, Lord, a wealth I know that was not meant for me to hoard, I shall give love to those in need, shall show that love by word and deed. Thus shall my thanks be thanks indeed. You are gifted. You are talented. And the only question you have to answer is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for all the graces you have placed into our lives, for all the different gifts in this room and that are a part of our church family. We are grateful. Help us to live not with closed fists, but with open hands, looking around for how you might want to use us for your kingdom, to bring others into your kingdom, to share your love with others in word and deed. God, each of us have been given a purpose. May we look to you. May we listen for your voice and follow after you in all that we do. In your name that we pray. Amen.